mentioned over and over, Special Missions Contribution is really a great opportunity for us to provide resources to unique missions happening all over the world. And that's a great thing. I am so grateful that we can participate in that and that we've been seeing videos week after week about some of the places all around the world where we have and will continue to provide resources so that God's message, the gospel, can be spread all over the world. I mean, that is a special mission. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
You see, what I want to remind us, though, of today is that, yes, there are missions going on all over the world, but we are on a mission right here in the Hudson Valley. In fact, as disciples of Jesus, we're on a mission wherever we go, wherever God takes us, whether we're here, whether we're overseas, anywhere, we are on a mission. Now, if you're visiting with us today, again, a special welcome to you. And I don't know what brought you today. Of course, I believe that the Lord brought you here today. But perhaps you are looking for a church. I know that at different points in my life, I've been looking for a church. I've talked to many people over the years that are looking for a church. And I've heard different things that people look for in a church. And there are good things to look for. How's, the singing? How well-dressed is the minister? Kidding. I haven't heard that one yet, but maybe you're thinking that. Mike, okay, good. We're good. But there's a lot of things to look for in a church. But I want to give you some unsolicited advice, all right? And some encouragement around that. Because I believe that the most important thing you should look for in a church is that a church is on a mission. You should look for a church that is purposeful in what they do. And not just purposeful or on a mission around anything, but have really embraced the mission of Jesus. And that is their main focus. And that's what I'm going to preach about today. The title of my sermon today is Connected, the Mission. And as I think about my own journey, it was one of the things that attracted me to the church here in Hudson Valley over 10 years ago. I mean, there were a lot of things that attracted me to this church. But one of the things that really stuck out to me was, man, these people are on a mission. And it's the mission of Jesus. And I want to be a part of that because I want my life to matter. You see, we've all been designed for purpose and for mission. It's something that we all desire and crave and need in our lives. So much so that even outside of Christianity, people have recognized that, the need for meaning and purpose in life. Viktor Frankl, someone who was well acquainted with meaning and purpose in life, he's a concentration camp survivor, wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, all about his experience in the concentration camps. And what he noticed about those that survived that horrific experience. And he found that the people that were able to endure that and survive and thrive afterwards, those were people that had a strong purpose and sense of meaning in life. And this is what he said about meaning and purpose in life. He said, everyone has his own specific vocation or mission in life. Everyone must carry out a concrete assignment that demands fulfillment. Therein, he cannot be replaced, nor can his life be repeated. Thus, everyone's task is unique as his specific opportunity to implement it. And I think what he recognized is that we've all been designed for purpose. And what we know as disciples of Jesus is that God has a mission for us. He has a purpose for our lives. And there's a collective purpose and meaning, which I'll talk about in just a minute. But he has uniquely positioned you to carry out that mission in your life as you are connected with only the people that you can be connected with. And so I want to talk about that mission today. And that mission being helping others enter into and remain in the kingdom of God. That's the mission of Jesus. So we're going to look at a passage today. You can turn with me in your Bibles over to Matthew 28. I hope that we can look at this passage with humble and fresh eyes. Because if you've been around for a while, you know this passage. You can probably quote it. It's something that you're probably very well acquainted with. But sometimes we need to approach things with fresh eyes. And so I hope that we can do that this morning. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So we're going to pick up the story of Jesus' life just after he was resurrected from the dead. So he's with his disciples. After he came back from the dead, he's teaching. He's preparing them for his ascension into heaven, when his physical presence would no longer be with them. And he charges them with five things. He charges them to believe in him and his authority. He charges them to go. Don't just stay here where you are. He charges them to go. He charges them to baptize, to teach, to obey everything he had commanded, and then to believe in his presence. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's look at the Great Commission. Okay, everybody with me out there? Okay, we're talking about mission. We're talking about purpose today. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So again, we pick up the story here in Jesus' life where he had just come back from the dead. He was preparing to return to heaven. And he informs his disciples here right from the beginning that because he endured the cross and he remained obedient to God throughout his whole life, he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you think about, okay, what does that mean? And why does Jesus say it there? Well, it means that Jesus was given all power and all authority by God, the Creator, to rule and reign in the universe. All the power in heaven and earth, everything that God had, he had now given to Jesus. And you have to think of the audience that he was speaking to there, okay? He's speaking to a first century audience. And the first century world was ruled and dominated by the Roman Empire. And so in their minds, the first century person thought, well, I thought Caesar had all authority on earth. Power over everything. But Jesus says, no. That's not the way it works. I have, as the Son of God, as Lord and Savior, been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he helps his disciples see the truth, the spiritual reality, that Jesus is the authority everywhere. And think about it. Who could disagree with him at that point? Right? He had just come back from the dead. He just conquered death. And here he is making this declaration. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew 28, said this: "He," as in Jesus, "assured them," his disciples, "of his power. Surely nothing was outside the power of him who had died and conquered death. Now they were the servants of a master whose authority upon earth and in heaven was beyond all question." See, Jesus has the power. Jesus has the authority. And so he makes this declaration, and then it really becomes the force behind what he charges them with. Right? He says, I have all the power and authority. Therefore, because of that fact, because of that reality, now I'm going to encourage you to do something. Actually, a few things. And what does he say first? Right? He says, go! Go, go, go. Don't just stay here. I mean, think about how easy it would have been for them to just stay here and let's just be comfortable. Jesus said he'll be back at some point. So let's just hang out here. We don't have to worry about, you know, all this persecution that's happening. We can just stay here in our nice, comfy, cozy little center here. And Jesus will come back. We'll go to heaven and all will be good. But that's not what he says. Jesus says, go. Don't wait here. Go out from here. Make some moves. Go and do. But do what? What is it that Jesus was charging them to do? Make disciples of all nations. That was their task. And that is our task as well. Make disciples of all nations. All nations, it just means everyone. Everyone, everywhere is to be made into a disciple. And what he means by that is that for all people to become learners of Jesus, to take him as Lord and Savior, to take him as the number one priority in their lives. And not just a piece or a portion of their life, the whole thing. So disciples of Jesus are people that learn from Jesus how to live their lives as if Jesus were living it for them. That's what a disciple does. And so they were to make disciples. And so as they're making disciples, now he gives them two specific things to do with these people that they're working with. Right? He says they were to baptize them. And that means the literal meaning of baptism is to immerse them. To immerse. Tertullian, an early church historian and apologist, made the contrast between baptism and a Roman soldier's oath. He said that just as a soldier, upon his oath of allegiance, was inducted into Caesar's army, so a believer was initiated by the sacrament or oath of baptism into God's kingdom. So a Roman soldier takes an oath. He's now in the Roman army. His allegiance is to Caesar, and his identity is everything about their relationships, purpose, and meaning in life has all changed. And you see, people that are learning from Jesus how to live their lives, when they're baptized, everything changes for them.
Right.
Before, they were not in the kingdom of God. Through baptism, they entered the kingdom of God. Before baptism, they weren't saved. Their sins were not forgiven. But through baptism, because of Jesus, now all those things are taken care of. Right? Their sins are forgiven. They have a new identity. They have a new purpose and meaning in life. You know, sometimes it's important, I think, that we remind ourselves of what baptism really means and what really is. I'll say more about that in just a minute. And so these disciples, as they come to belief in Jesus, as they're baptized, then he says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded. So that's the other piece of that. You baptize them, and then you teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. And that's a lifelong process. Amen? Can I get an amen to that? I mean, that's something that we're constantly learning and doing. And that's what he's helping them to see. It's something that happens throughout their life. Barclay had this to say about this portion of the Great Commission. He said, it must have been a staggering thing for 11 humble Galileans to be sent forth to the conquest of the world. Even as they heard it, their hearts must have failed them. But no sooner was the command given than the promise followed. They were sent out, as we are, on the greatest task in history. But with them was the greatest presence in the world. Though few and small and weak your band, strong in your captain's strength, go to the conquest of all lands. All must be his at length. So he gives them this incredible challenge, this amazing task. And then he says this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. No greater comfort, strength, and assurance has ever been given in the history of humanity. The presence of Jesus. You know, this past week, Mark and Fiona Sanders, their son Blake, had visited home. Many of you know Blake, and he was a young man who, this was his stomping grounds for a long time, had come through the teen ministry, and often, you know, come back and visit. And, you know, it was great to see Blake. I feel like he just continues to grow and get taller and taller and taller, or maybe I get shorter. Something is going on there, but Blake is a great young man. And Blake was one of the first people that I ever studied the Bible with and worked through baptism and continued to help him to be a disciple. And I was reminded of that process during my time with him this week. It was great to spend time with him and catch up a little bit and see how he's doing, but I was thinking back to those days when we worked together. And I worked with him and studied the Bible with him. It's so inspiring and encouraging to think back to those experiences. You know, we'd get together and we'd read scriptures and he would ask questions and I'd share things with him and I would ask him questions and then he would ask questions and then we'd talk about things and then he'd ask more questions. Didn't always have the answers to those, but, you know, just this process of helping him see who Jesus was. And you could see his heart change throughout that process. And it was such an adventure for me. It was something that I felt so fulfilled by and lifted up by. I mean, here's this opportunity to engage in the mission of Jesus and help make a disciple. Right? Teach him the scriptures. Teach him who Jesus is. Help him to understand what baptism is. Get him baptized and then help him throughout the process of his life to obey everything Jesus had commanded. I mean, it was, yeah, I just think about that. You know, to see Blake pass from death to life, from a kingdom of destruction to the kingdom of God. It was so powerful. And I know many of us in the room have experienced that before. Right? I mean, we've experienced that in our own lives as becoming a disciple, but in helping other people. And I want you to think about and remind yourselves about how fulfilling that is, how joyful that experience is. And sometimes it doesn't always go the way that we plan or think that it's going to go. Amen? But it's not about that. Right? It's about embracing the mission of Jesus, what he has called us to. And there's a fulfillment there because God has designed us to have purpose and meaning in life. And there's nothing more meaningful than making a disciple of Jesus, who then goes on to make disciples themselves and goes on from there to make disciples. And there's this a disciple-making factory happening. And it's God that does that, right? It's God that blesses that. But we can engage in that and join him in that ministry. I mean, think about that. I mean, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about someone's eternal life, changing the entire trajectory of someone's life forever. And as a result, changing the world. Participating in changing the world. So what do we do with this? What do we do today as disciples? How do we engage in the mission? Well, I'm so glad that you asked, because I have a few points for you that I'm going to take you through, taken from the Great Commission, to help us see, okay, here's what I do with this. Here's how I can participate with Jesus in changing the world. So point number one, we have to believe. We have to believe in the authority and power of Jesus. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23. So Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus here. And he says that power, so he's talking about the power that's at work in disciples, is the same as the mighty strength he, that being God, exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him, and check this out, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You know, as disciples, we're familiar with this. We might even have a cognitive understanding of this. But my question to you is, do you actually believe that? That Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth, that he's reigning far above all power and dominion, that Jesus is the king and the power, not you, not me, not Trump, not our government, not Putin, not Jinping, not your boss. And those aren't political statements, all right? I'm not trying to make, you know, some political statement up here. But I am making a statement about who Jesus is. And where are our beliefs, our true beliefs around that? Because I believe if you embrace that belief, it changes your life. Whether you're not yet a disciple or you are a disciple now. I believe we need to begin each day in meditation upon that reality. That Jesus is the power. And we grow in our understanding of Jesus and knowing his power through reading about him. Romans 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's how we grow in our understanding about Christ. And so once we've embraced that, once we've come to a true belief in his authority, the next thing we do is we go. Right, we go. Matthew 9, verse 36. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus' message for his disciples was never to just stay put, be comfortable, and keep to yourself. That was never his message. And it's so easy for us to slip into comfortable or complacent Christianity, if that's even really a thing. And we have excuses like, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too experienced, too fearful, too whatever, to get out of the recliner and into the mission of Jesus. But we must go out. We must go out into our families, into our communities, into your neighborhoods, your grocery stores, your train rides, your jobs, your trail runs, or maybe mine, basketball games, your schools, your social media platforms, your video game networks, your nail salons, your yoga studios. You must go out to where he has called you to. We must go out. And he says, make disciples. But then he gets specific underneath that, right? You make disciples, and this is what you do with that. You baptize them. Baptize. We must go out and baptize. We'll get to that in just a second. So baptize. Romans 6, verse 3. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And I could have pulled out a lot of passages about baptism. It's all over the New Testament. But this is one that I think really speaks to what baptism is all about. And sometimes, like I said, we need to be reminded of that or become familiar with it. You know, this step is about helping somebody to know Jesus, studying the Bible with them, walking through the fundamentals of faith in Jesus, getting them to a point where they see Jesus as number one, where they fall in love with Jesus. And they say, yes, he has authority in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth. And I want his authority now to rule and reign in my life, in my kingdom. I'm turning over my life, my kingdom, my decisions over to Jesus. And as the passage in Romans says, in baptism, we die to our old self. We're united with Christ, and through that process, we live new lives. We're raised from the dead in a spiritual sense. And there's lots of different ways that we can do this, right? And one of the ways that we practice this is we engage people in Bible studies. But one of the other things that we've created here in the Hudson Valley to help with this process are these life stage ministry events. So we have coming up a young families event. We've done mature marriage events. The singles have created some events that they're going to be doing around this idea. But the whole point is that these events exist so that we can bring people into the body, connect them with the body, and then engage them in Bible studies and learning about Jesus and who he is. And that requires intentionality, right? Inviting people out, connecting people with people, and finding out how you can make them, help them make the greatest decision in their lives to follow and turn their lives over to Jesus. And so what we're doing along the way, and then after that point, is we teach them to obey. Teach them to obey everything Christ has commanded. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So, I mean, Paul writes the letter to the church in Colossae to people who are disciples. I mean, these are people who are following Jesus. And he tells them, teach and admonish one another. This is something that continues on throughout our lives as disciples, because we need it, right? We're not yet fully obedient to Christ. So we need to be in each other's lives, teaching one another and working with one another. And there's lots of different ways that we do that. We talk about discipling relationships. One of the things that we're going to add and create here in the Hudson Valley are something called life groups. And they're just really what they are. They're just small groups of people. We're getting together. We're in each other's lives. And we're helping each other grow. I spoke with the men about this on Wednesday night and really introduced the idea to them. Katie's going to be talking to the women about it at Women's Midweek. But I encourage you, if you have questions about that, come and see me. Come and ask me about it. Today we'll be doing our first training with the life group leaders about how to lead a life group, how to lead a group that is devoted to teaching and admonishing one another. That is one of the ways that we can do that, that we can teach to obey. And then lastly, we believe in his presence. Psalm 16, verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so this is just, as we think about this task, the greatest task in history, it's so far beyond us. We cannot do this on our own effort. We need strength, power, wisdom, guidance, and help. And it's there through the presence of Jesus. We've got to believe that he's with us. We've got to keep our eyes set on Jesus. And he will carry us through and help us carry out his mission. You know, as we think about our region, as we think about how we're doing with this here in the Hudson Valley, I want us to ask ourselves, honestly, where are we at with engaging the mission of Jesus? Where are we with making disciples? You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes messages to the church, the different churches that had been established early on in Christianity. And many of you know those messages, right? Those were challenging messages to those churches. But I want us to think about, if Jesus were to write a letter to us right now about this, what would he say? What would he tell us? Where are we with this? I believe Jesus would say, Hudson Valley, get in the game. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get in the game. There's a game going on. There's a mission that I have for you. A battle that's being waged throughout the world, especially here where you are. I need you to get in the game. I need you to get up out of the recliner and get into the game. And so we have to ask ourselves, where are we stuck with those practicals that I pulled out before? And I believe that we, a lot of times, get stuck on number one, believing in the authority of Jesus. Really believing in that authority. Because I believe if we do that, if we really believe and trust in Jesus, we will go out. We will be moved. We will baptize. We will teach to obey. And we will believe and acknowledge his presence with us always. So why is this so important? Why am I talking about mission today? It's because I believe that this is what Jesus is calling all of us to do. I believe that Jesus has a life in store for you that is about meaning and purpose and intentionality and influence that you haven't yet fully grabbed onto. But it's there. And I believe as we participate in that eternal life that God has called us to, we will know our true destiny and do our part to change the world. So let's connect to the mission of Jesus. Let's believe in him. Let's go. Let's baptize. Let's teach to obey everything he has commanded. And let's believe in his presence each moment along the way. And to him be the glory forever and ever.